Greater Word is inspired. Certainly, this seemingly insignificant passage is from Thee inspired. Give us what You had in mind for our saved souls tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The cleave wood was a common, everyday business. It was certainly not more dangerous than other tasks that the people of God, young people, I want you to listen to me now. Everybody listen to me. This is not talk time. This is church time. I want you to hear what I have to say now. I believe when God's man stands up with the Bible open, I think everybody ought to be just as attentive as they were at the first pitch of the World Series this week. With all my heart, I believe that. And I believe it's more important that we be attentive to it. Now, there was a danger, however, in this common everyday business. Hardly was there a home in all of Israel where they did not cleave wood. Everybody understood this language. Everybody could understand. They said cleaving wood. They said he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Everybody understood that. I'm sure that most of the people in this room that are over 50 years of age can identify with the dangers unique to cleaving wood or chopping wood. And there was a danger even in this. Now, Solomon is telling us that even in the common, seemingly untempting areas of life, there is a danger. Solomon likens this to the spiritual life. One need not be in the tavern to be in danger of backsliding. One need not be in a disco to be in danger of drifting away from God. Now, there are many things more dangerous than chopping wood. Many things. He didn't say he that fights in war will be endangered thereby. That's understood. But not if they say, for example, that most of the fatal accidents in America take place within 10 miles of home. Which means that if you fly an airplane, everybody understands the potential of an airplane crash. Everybody understands the potential of taking a long trip across the country when you come a few feet from thousands of pieces of metal, flaming torches that are coming towards you and by you and by which you pass. But folks don't think about going to the store. My sister has twin girls. They're both in their mid-40s. Margaret Sue is one of the twins. And she has two girls. One is named Cindy. Cindy married and has three children. And this is my sister's granddaughter, Cindy, has three children. And she was going somewhere ago, and her husband said, "Honey, I'll go out in the country." I think he said, "Get some wood, just a few miles to get some wood for the fireplace." He never came back. This happened last week. He didn't come back. They looked for him all night and finally found his body underneath a car in a creek. He was dead at his funeral service yesterday in Garland, Texas. Now, he had no thought just going to drive down the street, out the country to get some wood. Nobody calls in prayer time on the broadcast and says, "I'm going to drive to die or pray I'll be safe." Nobody does that. They say, "We're taking a trip to California. Pray for our safety." "We're driving to Tennessee. Pray for our safety." Nobody says, "Pray for our safety. We're going to Indiana Harbor." You ought to. But nobody says that because nobody associates a local drive. Nobody calls in and says, "I've got to go home tonight. I work in Hammond. I live in Munster or Hyatt." Would you please put me on the prayer list? I'll arrive home safely. Nobody says that. And the very fact that nobody says that means that we're not concerned about it, and that's why it's more dangerous in many cases. And so the wise man said, this is a little menial task. He didn't say he that shoots a gun will be endangered thereby. That's understood. He didn't say he that plays with a sword shall be endangered thereby. That's understood. He didn't say he that plays with a rattlesnake will be in danger thereby. That's understood. But he says, now, you don't, he says, nobody's going to think this, but he says there's danger in chopping wood. And he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. Now, what is he saying? He's saying one need not be in the wicked world to backslide. You can backslide in this church. You can backslide sitting on these pews, never going to a tavern, never going to a nightclub, never going to a rock and roll, never going to a disco, never drinking a bottle of beer, never smoking a cigarette, never reading the Playboy magazine. You can backslide, and you are in danger. I don't care where you are. You're always in danger of backsliding. And that's what the wise man is saying here. He's saying, you know, often. This is not every case. It's not even 10%, but quite often. Somebody comes to my office and says, "Preacher, I'm backslidden." And I'll say, "Tell me about it." And they'll say, "Well, I lived in a city 700 miles from here. I heard about pastor school, and somebody suggested I come to pastor school. I did come, and I was blessed tremendously. I never saw a church like this. Never did. I never saw soul winning like this. And I saw hundreds of folks saved, and I saw what's going on here. And I couldn't believe my eyes. I went back home, and my goal was to someday belong to First Baptist Church of Hammond. And I prayed that God would allow me someday to move to Hammond and move to the Calumet region and become a member of the church here." Now, they didn't understand that though this is the greatest church in the world, but it nevertheless is composed of human beings. And understand that. We're sinners saved by grace, just like we are in Letot, Arkansas. And we're human. We have the same temptation. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, the Bible says. And so they came here, what I think is the greatest collection of soul-winning Christians in the history of the New Testament church, but they let their guard down. They knew in the church where they attended, maybe there are no standards, and maybe not much soul-winning, and maybe not much hard preaching. And so they had to lift to hold their guard up, and they knew they had to, but they got here. And somehow or another, they thought that atmosphere was the thing that would keep them being a good Christian. I don't care what the atmosphere is, you lose your contact with heaven, and you're going to backslide. I don't care what the atmosphere is, you lose your prayer time, and you're going to backslide. I don't care what the atmosphere, no amount of atmosphere will take the place of you and this book being together. And no amount of atmosphere will take the place of you and your prayer time. And no amount of atmosphere will take the place of you and your walk with God. And so they come here, and they let down their guards. Before they know it, they're backslidden. And they say to me, "Of all the places I thought I wouldn't backslide, it was at First Baptist Church of Hammond." Now, the reason is they were depending on atmosphere. Let me give you an example. His father is a nationally known preacher. I know him well, a friend of mine, for years. This boy I'm talking about was reared in a Christian home. He went to a Christian school all his life. He never went to a public school one day. Every day he went to school, they had prayer in the classrooms. And they had chapel. And the best preachers in the country came through that place and preached. And this, his father was well known, and he had Dr. Bob Gray, he had Dr. Lee Robertson, he had Brother Hiles, he had Dr. Tom Malone, had come to preach in his dad's pulpit, and this boy had heard what are considered the best known preachers in America. Now get me, he grew up with a family altar. He grew up with a dad who was a great preacher. He grew up having great men come to his home. He grew up riding in the same car with the Lee Robertsons and John Rices and Bob Joneses and other great men. And yet tonight, the boy I'm talking about is in a hippie gang. You see, he never tasted liquor as he grew up. He never had some heathen teacher tell him that man came from monkey. He didn't have to face that. He didn't have somebody in the schoolroom say the Bible is not the Word of God and make light and fun of our position on the Word of God. He never heard heaven laughed at nor hell rebuked. He never heard that. He was sheltered. But, by the way, don't you think for a minute tonight I'm even implying that you shelter a fella, it's bad for him. Don't you think that for a single man? Boy, I tell you, nothing makes me any matter for somebody to say, well, you shelter them. They won't know how to behave when they get out in the world. Well, bless God, we're not intending for them to get out in the world. But, I'm saying this, if you think you can just ride along on the atmosphere of a great soul-winning church and not backslide, you got a shock coming. Her father is a well-known pastor. I called his name, everybody here would know the preacher about whose daughter I'm talking tonight. Well-known pastor. Fine preacher. Famous man. And yet, this girl, who never saw the inside of a public school, who never smoked a cigarette in her life, who was in church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, who knew personally the greatest preachers on the globe, this young lady got pregnant before she got married. Billy Sunday walked to the pulpit in a great campaign. Just before he started to speak, somebody handed him a newspaper. And Billy Sunday opened that newspaper. And there was an article on the front page about Billy Sunday's own son being in a drunken brawl. Billy Sunday looked at that newspaper. He screamed, "Trust Christ!" and slumped behind the pulpit. They said he never preached a real sermon again. Billy Sunday's boy. The boy of Dwight L. Moody squandered that great Northfield Conference ground up there. Went the opposite of his dad. Here's a man who saw probably the greatest evangelist this country's ever known, and who lived in a sawdust trail and lived in revival atmosphere. God comes along here and God says, chopping wood is dangerous. Even the common things of life are dangerous. There's a man who used to go to church here. At one time, that man was an evangelist in the South. Conducted many revival meetings. That man used to pick me up in the van at my house and drive me home at night. He conducted revivals across the South. Somebody owed him some money one time. He went to collect it, and the fellow wasn't at home. He was in a tavern. And this evangelist went into the tavern, and while he was there, he took his first drink. He's now had 8 wives since then. Spent his life in a rescue mission. Listen, folks, no revival meeting will make you spiritual unless you privately do what the preacher says when you're away from the revival. And no great church will substitute for your walk with God. I'm saying, here's a fella chopping wood, and nobody says, "Be careful there, you may be killed." This is not a war he's fighting. This is no airplane he's flying. This is no gun with which he's toying, he's just chopping wood. And Solomon said, "Look out, he that choppeth wood or cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby." Look at Cain in the Bible. Both parents saved. Both parents had put on the coats of skin provided by the sacrifice of an innocent substitute. When Eve heard that she was pregnant and Cain was born, Eve said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." Or if you want to paraphrase that, "I have gotten a man, even the Lord." You see, God had told Adam and Eve someday the God-man was going to come. And Eve said, I have the God-man. This is the God-man. She thought that Cain was Jesus. His name was acquisition. He was cradled in a lullaby of love and faith. From infancy, he worshiped with his parents at the gate of paradise. He saw the cherubim and the flaming torch blocking the Garden of Eden. Every Sabbath, his parents offered a sacrifice. They went to church and came to an altar and offered a sacrifice. He actually heard God's voice. Did you hear me? He heard God's voice. The voice of God, Cain heard. His parents could actually show him the results of sin. Adam and Eve could point to a rose and say to Cain, there was a day when that rose had no thorns on its stem. But son, sin came. Your mother and I believed the evil one. And sin came. And that's why the rose is on the stem, or the thorn is on the stem of that rose. They could look at Cain and say to Cain, Cain, see that reptile, that writhing serpent crawling across the garden? And Cain would look at it. And Eve and Adam could say, son, wasn't always that way. There was a day when no sin was in this garden. There was a day before the devil came and tempted us. That writhing serpent was one of the most beautiful of animals. In fact, Satan himself came disguised as a serpent. He was the most beautiful of all the animals. He didn't crawl on the ground, and dust was not his appetite in those days. But son, sin came, and sin caused that beautiful thing we knew as a serpent to become a writhing, dangerous, a venomous reptile. They could point to a prickly weed and say, Cain, there was a day when no weeds were in this garden. There was a day when no chilling blast ever came. There was a day when no frost ever came. There was a day when no perspiration darkened our brow. But there was a day when that weed, no weeds were here. But listen, I don't care what trouble you're in. The trouble of man is caused by sin. And the heartbreak of man is caused by sin. And they could say to Cain, Cain, look at that. It was before sin came. Before we sinned. It wasn't like that. They could point to their wrinkles on their faces and say, son, you see these crow's feet here? You see these furrowed brows and these wrinkled faces? Wasn't always this way. Son, there was a day when our skin was as smooth as silk. There was a day no crow's feet, no wrinkles. There was a day our hands did not shake, our shoulders did not droop, our brows did not furrow, our faces did not wrinkle. Son, sin caused that. Listen, it was in this atmosphere with this instruction when Cain fell. They could point to a barren tree and say, Cain, that tree was not always barren. There was a time when that tree always bore fruit throughout all the days of the year, but sin caused it to die. They could point to the petal falling off a dying flower and say, there was a day when the petals never fell. They could point to a sweaty brow of the place where they met God. I'm saying, that's the kind of mom and dad that Cain had. But not only that, no dirty magazine stood between him and a candy counter. No flashing lights lured him to a dirty movie. No wrong crowd was there to lead him astray. There was no atheistic professor to ruin his mind. And hell has no fury like it's going to have on these men and women that stand up in these heathen schools and shake the faith of our young people in this book. I mean, there won't be any place in hell any hotter than Professor Apartment or Compartment. They had no, Cain had no fallen woman to lure him to lust. He had no slum area to warrant his fall. He had no ghetto to push him to dope. He had no adult bookstore with its serpentine temptation. He had no profanity to fill his ears. He had no TV to pipe fornication into his living room. He had no bars to dull his mind. He had no rock music to shatter his nervous system. He had no Playboy magazine to corrupt his morals. He had no pushers. He saw no miniskirts. He knew no pimps. He had no liberals such as McGovern and Kennedy with their charisma to shake his faith in America's past and in conservative future. He had none of that. He grew up in a Christian home. He had a dad with whom God came every day to talk, and a mom that met God every day. And a mom and dad that could say, "Son, we sin. We know what it'll do. Look out. Look out." But I want to tell you something, folks. I think to this extent, the Christian school movement has hurt. Now, it's helped more than it's hurt. And that nobody, save Brother Hiles, is against the Christian school movement. 10,000 times, Brother Hiles schism, and I mean this with all my heart, never learned to add 2 and 2 equal 4, or to read and write, and to sit at the knees of godless professors. And I'm amazed. I'm constantly amazed at you parents that have sat in this church for years, and yet somehow you think to get a good education, your kids got to go sit at the feet of people who are immoral and vulgar and atheistic and humanistic and almost pig, and you think that's a good education. I want to tell you something right now. I'm not talking about old-time religion. I'm not talking about amens and hallelujahs. I'm talking about culture and refinement and real education. There's more about yonder on 8400 Burr Street than you'll find the University of Indiana and the University of Illinois and Purdue and Notre Dame and in the Chicago campus and Texas University and University of Tennessee and University of Ohio State and Ohio University and Michigan University and Michigan State and Harvard and Yale and Princeton and Rutgers, all put together. Was the day when we fundamentalists were the nitwits. You can graduate from a college today and not even go to class. I mean, you can graduate, and yet you parents, I sometimes wonder if you even hear what I say up here. You parents have the idea that to get a good education, your kids have got to go sit. Listen, my Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Won't you get religion? But anyway, here's Cain. And yet Cain became a liberal. He became a murderer. Why? He had no idea there's any danger in chopping wood. Little common task, just chopping wood. Why? I'm going to serve notice tonight. Our Christian school movement has hurt us to this extent. We somehow feel because we have a Christian school, that's going to cause the kids to turn out right. Now listen, I want everybody in this house to hear me for a minute. The Christian school movement was never intended to turn your kids out right. The Christian school movement was intended to keep your kids from being turned out bad. Our job in the Hammond Baptist High School's job is not turning out your kids. Hammond Baptist High School's job is to see to it that what you teach your kids at home is not breaking down when they go to school. Not our job to rear your kids for you. Not our job to pray with your kids for you. Not our job to teach the Bible to your kids for you. It's not our job to teach your kids righteousness. It's not our job to train your kids to be decent. It's your job. And it's time some of you moms and dads here went home and decided to train your kids. You spend more time training your dog to shake hands. Why, there are people that tonight, your dog can shake hands, your kid can't. Your dog will sit up when you say sit up, and your kid will say, "Ah, why?" We got the idea that Christian school is a paradise where the parents can drive the kids down to school, let them out, say, "Go in there," and then if they don't turn out right, you say, "I may as well send them to a public school. They turned out just as bad." It's not our job to turn out your kid. It's your job to turn out your kid. And when you stand before your God, ladies and gentlemen, you, I'm saying mom, and you, dad, you will have the accusing finger of a mighty, almighty God saying, "Why didn't you train up your kids in the way they should go?" Christian school movement is a place where the kids can come and learn English and math and history and science and be educated without a professor saying your pastor is an idiot. and without the faith of the fathers and mothers of this land being shaken. I'm saying, even chopping wood has its danger. Now, listen carefully. In every area of life, there is a built-in temptation that's dangerous. In the common things of life, for example, in spiritual service, there's a danger of backsliding because of pride. As I said this morning, God's given me a good voice. I know how to sing, you say, and I'm proud of it. I'm a good soul winner. I won the soul winning award last year, and I'm proud of it. I'm saying even in the commonplace things of life, we don't think, we don't call in and say, pray for my child. That he won't be influenced today. He'll turn out right. He's got to go to Hammond Baptist High School today. We don't say that. And that's why they don't turn out right. Look, do you remember when your kid went to a heathen school? And that's the only kind there are other than Christian schools. Now, I don't mean to make anybody mad, but if it does, you'd have to just get mad. I've been preaching this here for years, and I aim to keep on preaching it. If it rubs the cat the wrong way, then turn the cat around. It'll be rubbed the right way. Do you remember when you drove that child to a heathen school? And you remember how you went back home, Mother, and got on your face and said, oh, God, keep my child right. Oh, God, no, don't let him be influenced by the heathen professors. Don't let him be influenced by the dope crowd and the liquor crowd. Don't let him be influenced by the humanism. Oh, God, watch over my child. Now, listen to me. I'd rather have that kind of prayer in a public school than a Christian school without that kind of prayer. A praying mother is 10 times more important than a Christian school. Now, a praying mother and a Christian school and a praying dad and a Christian school is the answer. But here's what happened. Now, we have a Christian school. So I don't have to pray anymore. Not many of you. Listen. There are young people at Hammond Baptist High School. Now hear me carefully. Every teenager, stop whatever you're doing and listen to me right now. There are young people in Hammond Baptist High School your kids should not run with. There are young people in Hiles Anderson College your kids should not run with. Listen to me. Look at me. Hey, look at me. When your child leaves in the morning to go to Hammond Baptist Grade School, City Baptist High School, Hammond Baptist Junior High, Hammond Baptist High School, or Hiles Anderson College, you ought to get on your knees and pray just like you used to pray when they went to the public school. And I want to say it again. When the judgment seat of Christ comes, God is not going to say, Christian school, why didn't you rear these kids right? God never did discharge the rearing of kids to a youth program or even to a church. The rearing of kids is in the lap of a godly mother and a godly father. And I do not care what else you do. It is more important they have a godly praying, Bible reading, teaching mother and dad than all the other things of life put together. Nothing wrong with America, but you Susanna Wesley's couldn't cure. Saying even in the most mundane of activities, there's danger of backsliding. For example, did you know even in teaching, there's a danger of arrogance? I ought to say this. School has started a few weeks ago. We have some new teachers. I ought to say this. Just because you got a piece of paper hanging on your wall that says you went 4 years to a college doesn't make you any better than anybody else. I've got more respect for a fellow that says, I have did and I done, and I have saw and I seen, and somebody that can use all the proper English grammar and knows all of the English literature and knows history and science, but because of it has developed a certain kind of an arrogance because I have a degree and I am educated. You see, there's a danger even in education, and I'll guarantee you, I could stand tonight and I could call dozens and dozens of names of our young people who were humble and sweet went off to us. I could point to a man and wife in this room tonight. That man went out here at these steel mills, and for 18 or 20 years, he went out there and checked in, worked those blast furnaces by day and by night, by winter's cold and summer's heat, with a dream that someday he could send his boy to a school. This man never got to college. He's sitting right here tonight. And he worked out there and dreamed that someday he could earn enough money and save enough money to send his boy off to college. He did without. He drove old cars and lived in an older house. Why? So he could someday give his boy the college education he couldn't get. I stood beside that man at the bus station right down here. When he said goodbye to his boy, he turned to me and put his head right there on my left shoulder. And he said, "This is the happiest day of my life. My dream is fulfilled. I've saved for 18, 20 years now. I've worked at the steel mill, and I've got enough money saved to send my boy through college." Ladies and gentlemen, that young boy came home after one semester at the college and made fun of his dad and laughed at his dad and sat in my office and told me his dad was simple, he was ashamed, his dad was his dad, and his mother was his mother. What happened? There's danger even in chopping wood. There's danger in being educated. I'll guarantee you one thing. You let some professor at Hiles Anderson College get up and act like he's superior because he has a B.A. or a M.A. or a D.D. or a B.V.D.s. I don't care what it is. You let him stand up and act, look down his snoot at some hard-working, hourly workers in this church. I'll guarantee you what. He'll be looking for a job tomorrow, or I'll be looking for a job tomorrow. You know, even in chopping wood, there's danger. I love music. I give God all the glory for this amazing voice He's given me. He didn't want it. Sent it back to me. I love music. I love all kinds of music that's right. I love classical music. I love Mozart, Beethoven, Bach. I especially like Carry Me Bach to Old Virginia. That's my favorite Bach. I like Bach in the Hills where I was born and all those high-class numbers. As a high-geared daddy, the mama throwed me in low, all those great numbers, hymns of the faith. But there is no snoot quite as snooty as the snoot that thinks because he knows a little high-class music that puts him on a level above everybody else. Did you know even in conviction there's a danger of intolerance? Did you know in zeal? We don't think of them. Boy, I got a conviction. Now, there's a danger other than just in the tavern and the heathen school or the pink college or the communist professor. There's a danger in Christian service. There's a danger in teaching in a Christian school. There's a danger in being musically accomplished. There's a danger in conviction. Did you know even in zeal, there's a danger of impatience and shallowness? In prayer, there's a danger of a lack of soul winning. In Bible study, there's a danger. Nothing quite as dead as a person that can memorize the Bible and doesn't have the blessings and zeal of God. Before you know it, you can become an isolationist. Before you know it, you can lose your zeal. In education, there's the danger of egotism. In spiritual success, there's the danger of sharing God's glory. In fellowship, Christian fellowship, there's a danger of gossip and criticism and people talk. In love, there's a danger of compromise. In soul winning, there's a danger of impatience, intolerance. I mentioned this the other night, one of the saddest stories I've heard in recent years. I guess the most famous layman that went to Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, is the man about whom I'm talking now. One of the greatest, probably one of the greatest soul winners in that church. After many years of being in Dr. Robertson's church, Dr. Robertson, of course, resigned his church now instead of the college, but Dr. Faulkner's pastor. But just in the last closing days of Dr. Robertson's ministry as pastor of the Highland Park Baptist Church, Chattanooga, this man had been a member of his church for years, and I imagine was a deacon. he came to him and said, Dr. Robertson, I can no longer come to your church. Dr. Robertson was astounded. What? Why? He said, because I'm a soul winner and I win the kind of men that wouldn't come to this church. He said, the kind of men I win would be socially a little bit above this church. That kind of person is the lowest form of social scum. Who would have thought that even in soul winning there was a danger? Listen to me. I do not care how much zeal you have. Zeal without your daily walk with God, you'll backslide. I don't care how many souls you win to Christ. Soul winning without your daily walk with God, you'll backslide. I don't care how much this Bible you memorize. This Bible without your daily walk with God, and you'll backslide. I don't care how many prayers you know, how many prayers you can quote, how much conviction you have. If you do not have your daily walk with God, you'll backslide. And here it is right here. It said, he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. A little old axe and a little wood, chopping wood, getting ready to build a fire. And God said there's danger there in a mundane task like that. It was in Eden where Satan came. It was in the Garden of Eden where no chilling breeze ever caused a chill. And where no weed ever raised its ugly head. And where no thorns were on the roses and no thistles were in the garden. It was in the Garden of Eden where man fell. No tavern was there. No X-rated movie. No cable movie channel. By the way, if you got one of those in your house, you need to be at the mourner's bench right now. I mean, if you got these dirty movies being piped into your house, and none of the kind of movies from Hollywood other than dirty movies. I want to remind you, it was in heaven from which Lucifer fell. Heaven. Even in heaven, the angels were stricken by pride. It will be in the millennium. When Satan is loosed and gathers an army, it was while giving an offering in church that Ananias and Sapphira were smitten by God because of sin. Even in giving an offering, there's danger. It was in the temple where the man prayed, I thank God I'm not as this man. I'll close with this one story. I flew into Jacksonville, Florida, Friday night. I walked into a pulpit and preached in a church. I finished preaching at 9:15. Service ended by 9:30. About a 40-45 minute drive to the airport, and I had to leave. My plane left at 10:20. So all I could do was just grab my Bible and run out during the closing prayer and get in the car and rush through the rain to the airport and get on the plane and fly back. They flew to Atlanta and then came back next morning, in the morning, Chicago. Wait a minute. I finished preaching. Wonderful service. The pastor stood to make a few closing remarks. I had told the people, I'm sorry. I cannot stay. I'd love to sign your Bible, love to shake your hands, but I cannot stay. I've got to rush out during the closing prayer. I sit down over here. Pastor is standing here. A man in his early 30s, I think, jumped up, had no tie on. He had a beard, ill-shaven. He did not look like he was a man of the streets. He looked maybe like he did not know how to dress appropriately for church. He tiptoed up to the place, and the pastor talking, all the people watching him. And he handed me that little piece of paper. He said, you know me, Todd Stacks. Not there. Listen to me now. I said, of course I know you. I was your pastor in Texas when you were a little boy. Todd's mom and dad were Mr. and Mrs. Bill Stacks. Mrs. Stacks, one of the happiest ladies I ever met. And Bill, one of the most solid men in our church. They were Sunday school teachers. Mrs. Stacks and I cut up with each other. She was New Jersey. And had met Bill while he was in the service. She had that funny talk that New Jersey people have. They don't talk from down here. Don't talk from their diaphragm or their throat. Talk from their nose. They don't know how to say bye-bye. They say bye-bye. They don't know how to say Jersey. It's Jersey. Strange people. Mrs. Stacks was one of the sharpest women. Soul winning, visitation. I said, Todd Stacks, man, you were just a little bitty boy. And the pastor was talking. I couldn't say much. And I said, Todd, where are your parents? And this poorly clad, no, improperly clad young man said, my dad's dead. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Bill and Mrs. Stacks would be in the top 10 people, I'm sure, in the church there when I was there. She was a sort of a female John Penley. Always happy, always cutting up, always came and told a funny story. But always spiritual, always at soul winning, always faithful, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I'm guessing she must have been a year or two or three older than I. That'd put her almost 60 now, probably. I said, where's your dad, Todd? He said, my dad's dead. I said, where's your mother? He said, I don't know. I said, what do you mean you don't know? He said, nobody knows. I said, is she dead? He said, no, she's not dead. We're standing right here. Folks looking, pastor, making last closing remarks, about closing prayer. I was about to go to the airport. I said, well, what's happened to your mother? Don't know. Where does she go to church? She doesn't go to church. Well, why don't you know where she is? He said, mother is an alcoholic. And nobody knows where she is. And my mind wandered back to the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. And all the nights I'd cut up with Bill and Mrs. Stacks. If you'd have said to me anybody in my church would someday end up like that, I would have said, that lady is the last one. But there she is. Her own son doesn't even know where his mother is. Can you imagine a 60-year-old woman being an alcoholic? I loved him. Bill, one of the finest men we had in the church, and Mrs. Stacks, one of the best ladies. You better watch it. There's danger in backsliding, even in chopping wood. The Bible said, to the wicked, plowing is sin. And in the most mundane place, and the least likely place, you can backslide. Let no one in this room trust this church for your spirituality. All we can do is remind you of where you can get spirituality. Where the little sign says drinking fountain down the hall. That's all this church is. We tell you how to stay spiritual. We can't keep you spiritual. It's not our job. It's not my job. It's my job to point you to what will keep you spiritual. It's my job to point you to who can keep you spiritual. I can't keep you spiritual. This church can't keep you spiritual. And the college can't keep you spiritual. You can backslide in chapel at Hiles Anderson College. You can backslide in the hallways of Hammond Baptist High School. You can backslide on the faculty. I could name some that have on the faculty of our schools. You know why? We walk in and we say, we'll take off our coats now of protection. We don't need it now. Thank God. We don't have to work or live in a pagan influence. But I want to serve notice to you that many a person has landed from a jet flight or driven home great distance and been killed in the car going to the grocery store near home. And many a person has been in a battle and been killed. I have a cousin. I don't know what his first name is. His dad and my dad were brothers. Some of you folks have met him. We called him Hinky. H-I-N-K-I, Hinky. I don't know what his name is. We called him Hinky Hiles. He's about my age, a little older. He and I used to go to Grandpa's house and play ball out in the pasture where the cows grazed. I won't tell you what we use for bases. But I always tried to miss the base and never slid into home. Hickey was riding an interurban, which is nothing more than a streetcar that used to drive between Waco, Texas and Dallas, Texas, 100 miles there. Hickey lived in Ida, Texas, where I was born, about halfway in between Waco and Dallas. Hickey, I had been in the Army, the war. Didn't affect him. Came home safely. And was getting off the interurban and stepped on something slippery and fell as the interurban took off. And the wheel severed his arm. Right there. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? And I'm talking to folks tonight when years to come will be a Mrs. Bill Stacks casualty. You know why? Because you didn't think you needed to walk with God in the atmosphere. You wouldn't have thought the chopping wood would have failed you. But it will, and it can. And you better watch it. Because right here in the pews of the greatest church on the face of the earth, where more people have been saved than... Listen, I'm going to shock you. More folks have been saved here in this church than have been saved in any church, including the church at Jerusalem and the church at Ephesus and the church at Antioch. And I don't care who you are, you can backslide right in this building. He that cleaveth wood shall be in danger thereby. Our Heavenly Father, alert our people to the danger of the mundane task, even the spiritual task.